I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, and pour contempt on all my pride.
See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, demands my soul. My life, my all.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, on all my pride, and pour contempt on all my pride.
Thank you. Thank you, some of us. Thank you, the rest of us, for singing along with Believing in Faith this morning. We are going to have a reset here going on while I give some announcements, so hopefully that won't be too distracting for you, because I got quite a few of them today. Alrighty. The bookstore will be open today, immediately after the morning fellowship. And a reminder that at camp this year, we will be using the NIV, so if you need a fresh NIV for your supply, we've got quite a few options available, so check that out today. And on the website, a new article is up titled Success at Any Cost. These articles, I read this last night. I hope you realize they're so enjoyable and so helpful. They parallel so well of what's been going on Sunday mornings. And they help me in my biblical study and spiritual growth. I hope you find them enjoyable too. So check that one out, Success at Any Cost. I'll tell you a funny story. When I was writing it down this morning, I wrote Success at the Cross. And then when I looked at it again, I go, wait, that's not what it's about. So you'll have to read it and find out which one. Alrighty. And a reminder for my moms, for Moms Fellowship, this Tuesday we're not having Moms Fellowship at the Study Center. So if you're wondering where it was, you can talk to me. There will be, during the week of camp, there will be a midweek fellowship here at the Study Center during family camp. It will be on Wednesday, August 2nd at 7 p.m. For those of you who are not going, that would be a fun time to be with the saints. If you are planning on coming, please let Brendan Kelly know. Okay, and speaking of family camp, if you registered, you should have received an email this week, and they just need you to reply just so they know that you received the information. So we got about 20 people who haven't replied yet, so if you could check on that as soon as possible, that'd be great, after the meeting today. And for our leaders, there is a leaders meeting tomorrow night at the study center here at 7:30. So, and voila, like magic, they've got it all set up. Thank you, hospitality crew. Oh, I've got a couple more things. Okay. You may turn to number 16. I have one more song for us to sing before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up to share God's word with us. Number 16. Thank you, Nathan.
Bethany, thanks some of us and the rest of some of us. I had an idea when they were singing the 90 and 9. Tell me if you think this is a cool idea. If we could find 8 more hymns that start with the letter A to N, then the 90 and 9 could be song number 99, the next songbook. What do you think? All right, Danny, that's your job. Find 8 good hymns. Then it can be number 91 will be number 99. All right. Once again, I'm amazed at how God is at work in this church. The manifestations this morning basically could be a transcript of the teaching summary that I believe God was working in me to give to you this morning. So before we do that, before we get into God's word, let's pray. God, you are aware of us. You are such a living God that your word is able to be speaking to us today, even though it was written thousands of years ago. And may that word expose us. May that word be a critic of our thoughts and intents of our heart and help us the way we heard in manifestations that you're a good God to us, that the walls have been broken down, the separation has been demolished. There's no reason for us to hide from you, but that we can come to you with anything to get the help that we need. We don't need to turn to the world, but we can turn to you because of the goodness of the relationship that we have with you and your goodness to us. Help your word to help us to see that today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you want to know what a book is about, you should go to the introduction, right? Or maybe the front matter, or I don't know. You can find out, you can go online and read like Cliff Notes version or something. But you can also go to the introduction of that book, the beginning pages, and find out what it's about. The Bible is no exception. And we're going to do that, start out this morning, to see what this, essentially what this whole book is about, is going to be defined and laid out in the introduction. We're going to consider shortly an event that takes place there, and we're going to see how it sets the pattern for the rest of the Bible. So turn to Genesis chapter 3. Many of us in this church are familiar with these chapters. I encourage you to read them if you haven't read them in a while, or if you're new to them. God created man in his image, in a beautiful place, with a beautiful purpose, with a beautiful relationship with God. Man was created to be in harmony with God, to be God's image bearers on this earth, his representatives, to walk in communion and fellowship, in beautiful partnership. That was Adam and Eve's calling. That was Adam and Eve's position when we were, and they're our parents, they were originally created to be that way. And what happened was sin. Sin is a rebellion against God, and that led to a loss of that relationship. And basically the story of the entire Bible after that is God working to provide forgiveness for that sin so that that relationship could be restored. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. In Genesis 3, we'll read about that sin. In verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, this is the tree that God had said, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was the one prohibition that God had given man, given Adam and Eve. It was a clear command. They had their needs entirely taken care of. There was no reason for them to doubt the goodness of God in him making this prohibition to not eat from this tree. But when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So they sinned. And then immediately there's an awareness of nakedness. Now they were physically naked before this. They were physically naked now. But it's clear from the context as we keep reading that what they felt after they sinned was not a physical nakedness, but a spiritual nakedness. They knew that they had lost that relationship with God, that something was now broken, and they could feel it. And their response was to sew fig leaves together and make coverings for themselves. Again, this wasn't an attempt to hide the shame of physical nakedness, but as we're going to see, these fig leaves and this plant matter that they were covering themselves with was intended to be a way for them to hide from God. Not hide from each other, but hide from God. Because look at this in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Right? So they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and their response was to do what? To hide. And when you hide in the trees, it'd be nice that you covered yourselves in leaves, right? So they were trying to get away from God. They knew that they had sinned. And unless you have a conscience seared to caring what your Creator thinks, this is a normal response, right, to an encounter with God. Knowing that things are not right between you and God, right? If you know that things are not right between you and God, and you have an encounter with God, and your conscience isn't totally seared to caring what he thinks, this is a normal response, right? Not running up and asking for a hug, but getting as far away as possible, right? Hiding. And that's what Adam and Eve did. This sin introduced separation to that relationship. They lost spiritual life. They died spiritually, losing that connection, and they felt that loss. And that manifested itself immediately in the loss of an experience of that open, loving, free relationship that God had created them with. Sin leads to separation. It immediately led them to feel the need to hide, to run away. The joy and freedom of that intimacy that they'd experienced before, Before, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, there was no anxiety. There was no hesitancy. There was no fear. There was no anxious concern. There was no self-consciousness. Right? There was joy. There was freedom. But that joy and freedom was replaced with a self-consciousness, a hesitancy, a desire to hide and run. That relationship had been broken. That sin was a big deal. It caused the loss of spiritual life. And really and truly, they had become rebels. And look at verse 9. It says, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?'" Oh, doesn't that just wrench your heart? Why would God need to look at the heart of God, looking for his man, wanting to be near Adam and Eve? "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Right? So he calls out from behind his hiding place. Verse 11, and he, referring to God, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Oh, notice how he doesn't call it the "Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" But he says, "Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Right, it's heart-wrenching. That man had done exactly what God had told them not to do. He repeats it again in verse 17 when he's speaking to Adam again. A few moments later, he says to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you," and it goes on. That sin brought separation. That sin was something that caused Adam to run from God. It's sin that hurt the heart of God, and because that wasn't God's intent. His intent was to be near man, to have this freedom of intimacy where he wouldn't need to go searching for Adam and Eve. But they had done exactly what God had said not to do. And that brought consequences. That brought a guilt. And for a holy God, a righteous God, to be able to enjoy any relationship with man after this, it was going to require forgiveness. That forgiveness was not going to be cheap. It was not going to be easy. But it was going to be God's desire. And basically, this is the story of the account of the entire rest of Scripture. Is God seeking to provide that forgiveness so that that relationship could be restored. And immediately here, look at verse 21. After the consequences to the serpent, after the consequences to Adam and Eve are laid out, immediately, verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." He made garments of skin and clothed them. What's this saying? They had tried to hide themselves with the leaves of the, and so they could hide themselves in the trees. And that did not require a death. That garment did not require a death. But if you have animal skins, then it requires the death of that animal, doesn't it? And so God's making a point here that the clothing that you're trying to provide for yourself isn't going to work, but the clothing that I provide will work. And it's going to be through a sacrifice, through a forgiveness that's paid for. Not just brushing this under the rug, but a substitution, right? A life for a life. "In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, and you deserve to die eternally because of my judgment, because of your rebellion. But as a loving God, I'm going to provide a substitute." And these animals that were sacrificed were to be that substitute. They were provisional in that way, that they were to provide a temporary provisional forgiveness. And right from the very start, the gospel is being preached, the gospel of Jesus Christ that many of us know so well. Another big step in God's movement to this end of bringing forgiveness and of having a close relationship with man was many years later in the days of Moses. God entered into a special covenant with his people that included both the definition of sin as well as these animal sacrifices that were made into these ceremonies and these rituals that would allow for forgiveness of sin. And the law did two things as a part of that relationship, that covenant. Whenever you hear that word covenant, you can think of a relationship agreement. That's what it is. Like a business contract is a type of covenant. A marriage is a type of covenant where Tom and Bethany, you're setting up the terms of how your relationship is going to work, right? When you said I do and you said I will, or I do, I forget what the exact vows are. But the point is you entered into a covenant, a relationship agreement. Here's how our marriage is going to work. And it was according to God's word. So there's a certain way that is done biblically, right? Business contracts. God sets up contracts with his people, with mankind, and says, here's how our relationship is going to work. One of those covenants was the one that he made with his people through Moses. And it was a special covenant that allowed God to be their God, for them to be his people. It defined sin, what sin was, which is, you know, for example, love God, don't worship idols, keep the Sabbath, don't covet, don't lie, don't commit adultery. This defined what sin is. To do those things would be to sin. It would be to go against what God says, the way he's ordained life to work, and to do the opposite. Just like Adam and Eve had done when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree that God had commanded them not to eat of. The law defined sin. It defined what God was looking for in terms of our lives, what he had created us to be as worshipers of God and God alone and those that represent him in this world. God knew that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, that they could never do that up to the standard that was necessary to achieve forgiveness, to receive pardon. And so he provided these means of sacrifices that if and when they sinned, which they would bring these animal sacrifices to the temple, and that lamb, you'd put your hand on it, and your guilt was transferred to that lamb, and then they would sacrifice that lamb for you. And then that would be dying in your place so that you could have a provisional cleansing, an atonement of sin before God. It was a life for a life. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll consider many years after that, a man named David who wrote this psalm, who was under that covenant. He was a man of Israel. He was under that Mosaic covenant. And he enjoyed the blessings of that covenant, that relationship agreement. He also experienced the lows of that covenant. And you'll see it in this psalm. Because this was a covenant that provided forgiveness tied to the obedience to the terms of that covenant. And so it wasn't a permanent forgiveness. It wasn't a fully sufficient forgiveness. It was a temporary one. And David, in this psalm, is going to describe the experience of living in a time where he did not have the forgiveness of God, as well as having the forgiveness of God. And we can contrast it here. Look at this. In Psalm 32, in the title, it says, of David. This is the Psalm of David. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Oh, look at that. Did David enjoy the blessing of forgiveness? He did. He says blessed, happy. This is a word for happy. He was happy and describes the happiness of the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? Notice David here doesn't say blessed is the one whose mistakes are forgiven, whose weaknesses are forgiven. Forgiveness is something that is needed for transgressions, for sin, for, in the King James, it's called iniquity here. And I want to pause on this point for a second because the law that David was exposed by and that mankind is exposed by, it brings about a knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring about a knowledge primarily of our failure or weakness. The law exposes us not just as failures, but as shameful failures. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. For example, Cheryl, if I accidentally back my car into yours this afternoon, once we finish up here, and do $2,000 worth of front-end damage to your car, that's an accident, right? I'm embarrassed by that. I'm sorry for that. That's one thing, right? That's a mistake. That's an accident. Didn't mean to do it. It was foolish of me. I could have been paying more attention. So if there's any fault, it's in that. Let's say you looked at me funny, like you're looking at me funny right now. And I decide, I don't think Cheryl loves me. In fact, I want to get back at her. So I just, oh, there's Cheryl's car right there. And then I just hit the gas a little bit, boom, and just slam it into the, you know. Okay, I just did that on purpose, right? Right, so that's not an accident. That's not a mistake. That's not an oops. I wanted to do that and I did it. And then maybe somebody calls me on it and I lie. I say, no, I did that on accident. And now I've doubly sinned, right? If I'm willing to ever admit that, I mean, even if I never admit that I did that, that's shameful. That's despicable. That's sin, right? Sin is seeing God's standard and knowing God's standard and doing the opposite. Now, I was teaching this recently, this point, I mentioned some of your fellowships, and then I came across in Leviticus, it talks about the law defining sins that you could do on accident. So check that out. It's in Leviticus 4 and 5 about like certain, but I believe the answer to that is that those are like the ceremonial ones. Like if you accidentally touch a dead body when you weren't supposed to, or there are certain ceremonial laws that aren't related to like sins of like morality, like loving God, loving your neighbor, but just accidentally walking over a grave would bring what God defines as sin from a Leviticus 4 and 5 standpoint. I don't believe, and as best I can tell, I don't believe that under the terms of the new covenant, which we're going to get into, that you can sin on accident in that sense. And the reason I'm harping on this is sometimes in casual speech, we can trivialize sin. And I don't think that it's helpful. Like, for example, I've done this before as well. Like, I was leading songs in fellowship once, and we were singing I Know I've Been Forgiven, and I started it out on the wrong pitch. And it was obvious. And then we got done with the first verse, and we said, well, we need to start this over. And I said, well, thank God I've been forgiven. Right? And we kind of chuckled, but did I really need to be forgiven for that? Is that really a sin? It was more of a mistake, right? I guess if I'm doing that every week, it could be a symptom of a lack of love for you and my Lord and preparing for that. But in and of itself, that mistake, that oops, is not sin. It's not iniquity. It's not wickedness. What David is confessing here is the blessedness of those whose rebellion is forgiven, the happiness of those whose sins are forgiven, right? And someone else was mentioning another way in which we kind of, in our casual speech sometimes, not necessarily here, but in the world, we'll kind of blur the lines a little bit. They were talking about somebody that, I think this was Arlen, that they were scheduling something, and somebody said, oh yeah, the date of the party is July 15th. And then a couple seconds later, like, nope, I lied. It's July 21st. No, they just misspoke, right? She wasn't lying, right? But sometimes we can kind of blur those lines, right? Lying is a sin. That wasn't lying. That was just a mistake, right? My point today is to not blur those lines in your thinking, but to fully realize that there is such a thing as sin, breaking God's standard. We all do it. We've all done it as sons of Adam. That's what we need forgiveness for. That's what God has provided us forgiveness for. David recognized that, and then there was a happiness. There was a joy that he had over that, right? Chapter 32, verses 1 and 2 again. This is Psalm 32. Blessed, happy is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So there's the good part of that covenant that he was able to enjoy. But verse 3 is going to start a little bit back in time in David's experience, where he had committed transgression, he had committed iniquity, didn't just make an oops, but consciously rebelled. We don't know exactly what sin that was. You can read Psalm 51 for a specific sin that and set of sins that he had done that he repents of and receives forgiveness for. These ones we don't know exactly, but we do know that he had sinned and that he was needed forgiveness. In verse 3, he's going to describe that experience. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." What's he talking about? Keep silent from what? Was he just a mute? No, he's keeping silent from admitting his sin, from acknowledging his sin, his iniquity. And his experience was not a good one. There was no intimacy with God. There was God at a distance. God's hand was not for him, but his hand was what? Heavy upon him. God's hand of judgment. Bones waxing old, groaning all day long. Him holding on to that iniquity that he had not gotten right with God yet. And when he held on to that, it was not a blessed, free life. Maybe in his pride, there was a certain sense of satisfaction, I don't know. But all day long, God's hand was heavy on him. You know, satisfaction, and I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong. So there was a certain carnal feeling there that he was holding on to this. But he talks about his strength being sapped as in the heat of summer. You ever been outside working on a hot day? I know Bill does. It can sap your strength instantly. Not a blessed experience, not a happy experience. But look at verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And look at this. "And you forgave the guilt of my sin." Oh, isn't that wonderful? What David needed here was not to forgive himself, but for God to forgive him. That's another one that we hear sometimes that's made its way into some Christian songs. This idea that my problem is because I haven't forgiven myself. No, when it comes to, that might be cause for your psychological problems as a human, but what we're talking about here, and is those that are created in God's image and those that are not, that want to submit to God's word and God's ways, what I need is forgiveness before God, right? I'm not the one that I've offended. I haven't offended myself. I've offended God, and he's the one that needs to forgive me. David recognized that the cause of his bones wasting away, God's hand being heavy upon him, his strength being sapped, was not any personal psychological trick to improve his self-esteem, but to acknowledge his sin for what it was, as a sin before God, to confess it, and then to receive the forgiveness from that guilt from God. And then look at verse 6. It works. He got the forgiveness, and then verse 6. Here's the enjoyment of that restored relationship. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them." So here now he's calling others. You got to try this out, guys. Right? you should try this type of prayer that I just did. The rising of the mighty waters will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Oh, a hiding place. David was able to not do what Adam and Eve did and what he was doing before this, which was running from God. But now God becomes his hiding place, right? Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. Why? Because they were not forgiven. David, once he was forgiven, now has the freedom to do what? Do the opposite, hide in God. Oh, do you see the joy and the freedom that comes from forgiveness? Where you don't need to hide from God. You can go to God because the things that you've done that have barred you from that relationship have been brought out into the open, and God has said, yeah, I see those. I'm not going to count those against you. Right? Those are cleansed. Now it's you and me. Right? And, yeah, but I've done this. No, that's forgiven. That's forgiven. Right? What do we have now? Protection from God. God can be my hiding place. I don't need to feel like keeping him at a distance because from God's perspective, that's been totally forgiven. Right? And so David is experiencing that and calling others to experience that. Not the hiding from God, but hiding in God. God's hand is now there for protection rather than judgment. The joy of seeing God bring deliverance in our lives. And look at this, verse 8, God responds as well. So far it's been David speaking in the first person. Now God will speak in the first person. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God speaking to David, right? I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Isn't that great? The only thing that was going to stop David or anyone under that old covenant from experiencing that blessedness, that happiness, that joy, having God as a hiding place was going to be verse 9. If they didn't do what verse 9 is encouraging. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Right? So just don't be stubborn. Don't be stubborn about it. God is a merciful God. Come to him. Receive that forgiveness. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. King James has mercy. It's the mercy of God that surrounds the one who trusts in him. So David knew that. David knew that God was a merciful God. And he didn't presume on God's mercy, but he expected it. And when he went to God confessing his sin and transgressions, got back in right terms, on the terms of that old covenant, what did he experience? A blessedness, a joyfully restored relationship, just like Adam and Eve had lost, the exact opposite, where he's now able to access God as his hiding place. Oh, this topic is so wonderful throughout the rest of the Old Testament. You can see men and women as individuals experiencing the highs and lows of this, as a nation experiencing the highs and lows of this. When we look at this at family camp, we're going to see, because of the choices of a few kings, honestly, and the idolatry that they brought in, Israel and Judah have to experience a good bit of the judgment of God. But even in that, God's merciful forgiveness is available in isolated instances and then eventually as a nation when they return to the promised land. But you see the highs and lows of this. Because their forgiveness was not permanent. It was temporary. It was conditional. It was built on these coverings that these animal sacrifices would provide. Let's go to Isaiah 53. A few minutes left here. A few minutes. You might be thinking we're going to finish in 5 minutes. I'm not sure how much longer we're going to be here. Don't start thinking that you're almost done. Isaiah 43. So this, I hope you're picking up. I'm trying to make a point that this was the old covenant. This is not our covenant. This was definitely better than no covenant. This is definitely better than being under God's hand of judgment, my bones wasting away, and there's nothing I could do about it because I've offended a holy God and there's no forgiveness. But it's not as good as what we have. Let's explore this a little bit. Isaiah 43 in verse 25, it says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Remembers your sins no more. Can someone stand and read the King James of Isaiah 43:25 for me? Nice and loud. Brian Donahue, go ahead.
I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins.
And will not remember thy sins.
And will not remember thy sins. NIV and some other translations add the words no more. I will remember your sin no more. I don't believe that this is accurate from the original Hebrew and Greek manuscripts. I'm not sure why they added these words, but if you check the ESV, the King James, NASB, in this message from Isaiah to the Old Covenant believers, they had this promise in this case of having their transgressions blotted out for his own sake and that God would not remember their sins. He never says that he would remember their sins no more. He never says that he would remember their sins ever again. But he says, in this instance, I will not remember your sins. They receive forgiveness for that block of transgression. There's a greater message in Isaiah or in Jeremiah that's a foretelling of what would come to pass in the new covenant. Flip there, Jeremiah 31. And we'll look at verse 34. And here the Hebrew and the Greek text of the Old Testament do add this word no more. But it's not for the old covenant, it's for the new covenant. There's a difference. Jeremiah 31, 34, speaking about the promise of a new covenant that was coming later, it says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins, what? No more. And here there is a Hebrew word and a Greek word in behind this of not any longer. Right? So in other words, there's a permanence here to the not remembering of sin. That's only available in terms of the new covenant. Let's think about what this remembrance of sin is, because this is another one. And I don't mean for this teaching just to be like bursting the bubble on popular phrases or things we do. But when you hear songs that you hope will bless you and you hear things that are not true to the scriptures, then at least me, and I know many of you, that's concerning. That's frustrating because we want our faith to be rooted in the truth. And if my understanding of how forgiveness works is tainted by human psychology, then I can't trust it because it's no longer the living word of God, and I don't want to trust it, and I don't want to get in the habit of talking about it in those terms. When it says that God wouldn't remember the sins that of his people in the Old Testament, and when he says he's not going to remember our sins ever again because we're cleansed by the blood of Christ, we're not talking about amnesia here. Where, anybody ever seen Men in Black? Where, this is an old movie, some of the Jasons, so some of you young guys maybe not have seen it. Lily's looking at me like, there was this like little, it was a movie where it was like a futuristic movie where you had this device, you could go, and then like you would forget the last 10 minutes of life. So it would bring about amnesia. When it says that God's not going to remember our sins it's not that he clears out his memory where it's like he couldn't remember them, but it's the word for remember here is used in the sense of calling to mind, bringing to remembrance. I've used the example, and biblically that's almost all of the usages that I can tell of when it talks about remembering someone. Like when Paul talked about remembering someone in his prayers, Like when he talks about remembering Timothy in his prayers, or remembering Timothy, or it talks about remember, don't forget God, remember God. It's not saying make sure that it's back there in the recesses of your mind somewhere. So if I ask you about it a year from now, you'll know that God exists. Bill, who was the first president of the United States? George Washington. Okay, you didn't forget that in one sense, but when's the last time you thought about that? Probably the last time I used this teaching example, right? Maybe like 2 weeks ago. But you had, biblically, you had forgotten it. Biblically, you had not been remembering it, right? If you, just because you know that I exist, maybe you haven't prayed for me in 2 years, and you meet me, it's like, oh yeah, that's Josh. But Paul's relationship with Timothy was one where he was remembering him constantly in prayer, calling to mind, right? So when God talks about not remembering our sins, it's in terms of our relationship with him. Yeah, he knows that those things happen. If you asked him about it, he'd be like, yeah, I remember that that happened. But he's not, it has no bearing on their relationship, right? He's not going to deal with us according to our sins, right? When it talks about remembering our sins no more, it's not like God can't remember what you did yesterday, okay? Or what you did in your life. And you know what? That's a good thing. You want to know why? Because if I think that forgiveness is that just God just forgot that something happened, or he forgot, or he can't see what I'm doing now, how am I ever going to get help with that? If just in my prayers to God, we're just going to pretend like these things aren't happening. Or no, the true forgiveness is bring that thing right here. Bring that thing right here. Where's Cheryl? I did that. I backed into your car, and you know what? I did it on purpose. You know? She forgave me. That was quick. She knows who she is in Christ, and she knows the forgiveness that God's given her in Christ. So, very quick. Beautiful thing, right? So, like, thank you. I needed that forgiveness. I was wrong, right? And it was shameful what I did. But you've forgiven me already, even before I even did that. So, like, 2 weeks from now, your car might still be broken, right? And I don't have the money to help you pay for it yet. 2 years from now, once we've already gotten that all taken care of, maybe we haven't thought about it in a couple of months. But you know what? It's not like if somebody brings that up, or it's like, remember that time I knocked in? It's not like, oh no, we can't bring that up because, I mean, we wouldn't purposely bring it up, but it's not like forgiveness isn't forgetting about it, right? If we just try to bury that and act like it never happened, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness might lead to forgetting. You know, maybe 30 years from now, it would be like, oh yeah, wasn't there something that we needed to forgive each other for? That time I ran into your car. Like, but it doesn't matter because, yeah, we all know that that happened. God knows that our sins happened. When it talks about him not remembering our sins, it's like he's not going to call it into remembrance and bring it up and have it have any bearing on our relationship, right? True forgiveness is a cleansing, it's a purging, it's a dealing with that, and then having the relationship continue with the freedom and a joy. That's better than just pretending like it's just amnesia or that we can't forget it, right? And so it can help with our dealings with each other, but I hope you understand that our relationship with God is like that, where there's been a purging, right? And there's been a cleansing. It's been a payment that has covered that. So we can talk about, even in the recesses of our mind, maybe we've got a memory of that. Or maybe there's even things that we need to work out in present day, but that doesn't mean that the forgiveness, that the relationship is marred. Right? There's a joy and a beauty to a relationship with God where I don't need to hide from him, even with these things, because they've been forgiven. God, you're never going to fall under the hand of God's judgment. That way has been paid for. You've been cleansed, right? That's the terms of the new covenant. I will remember their sins no more, right? They're not going to be called to mind. Not that there was a Christian song that sparked this, where somebody was talking to God in the song about their sin, and the God's response in the song was like, what sin? No, that's not the sense of this. The scriptures never talk about actually God forgetting our sin, but not calling them to remembrance. And so that's this wonderful relationship that we can have. Yes, our sin is despicable. Yes, we may be even doing it currently, but that's no reason to hide from God. Look at we'll do one example in 2 Samuel 19, and then we'll jump to some verses in Hebrews to close out. 2 Samuel 19. Feel free to study this on your own and confirm it, or find out that I'm foolish and go back to believing something else, or believing what the Word of God actually says. But to the best of my ability, this is what the Word of God teaches on this subject. 2 Samuel verse 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 19, both. I like that symmetry. The 90 and 9. All right. 2 Samuel 19, verse 19. This is David. King David, after an attempted coup. David was king, and some people wanted to be king instead of him, and there was some reckoning that needed to take place when that uprising was taken care of. And look at this in verse 19. Well, let's start at the end of verse 18. It says, when Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king. It means he fell down before the king as a sign of humility and said to him, may my Lord not hold me guilty. And he said, do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. So here he's not asking the king to, like, use one of those Men in Black things and just, like, empty his brain. In King James here, do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day. Does it say that you should take it to your heart, right? Don't call it to mind that it could settle down in your heart, right? So Shimei, very humbly, not presuming on David's forgiveness. Shimei was the one that was part of this coup. And he's humbly asking David, don't let what I did, don't remember it in terms of our continued relationship. Don't call it to mind. Don't let it settle down in your heart, right? That's what this is what this forgiveness looks like. It's not, let's just pretend that it never happened. It's not presumptuous like that. This type of forgiveness that God provides us is that we're not remembering it to the end that you take it into your heart. And you can study this and see it in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10 are wonderful. We're not going to have the time in the last 5 minutes or so to examine these in detail, but this is where we see that foretelling of Jeremiah fulfilled and explained in detail through the sacrifice of Christ. All those, the covering that God, the skin covering that Adam and Eve were provided by God for that sin of Adam and Eve, the sins of David, the iniquities that he committed, the sins of Old Testament believers, all of those was like, the forgiveness for those was like a credit card that God was billing forgiveness to, that was born on the cross, on the cross. That's why we sing. That's why George can read those verses and we can all cry, because we've got nothing to boast about but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that even for David, even for these men, it wasn't the blood, it wasn't in those animals that forgiveness was, but it was in the blood of a man. It was in the blood of a perfect man who did fulfill God's law perfectly and who willfully laid down his life as my substitute. That's where my confidence comes from. That's where my forgiveness comes from. And it's full, it's free, and it's remembering your sins no more. Let's read about this. Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Oh, look at that intimacy. Look at that knowledge. Look at that experience. Is God distant here? Is God known by some but not others? No. From the least to the greatest, from the newest to the oldest, God is known intimately by all. How is that possible? Well, verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Right? That's the basis. Oh, do you see that for there? The basis for that intimacy, the basis for that restored relationship, that experience of God, that access to God, was the forgiveness, right? We never want to forget that, right? If I'm tempted, the application to me, I hope is clear to you today, that God's never going to bring sin to mind in terms of like the judgment that it is, that you're anything less than his loved son or daughter. Your sin is never going to bar you from his presence. Your sin is not going to bar you from eternity. Your sin is not going to bar you from his loving care for you. The forgiveness that he's provided isn't him just pretending that those things don't happen. We can bring those things into his presence because they've been cleansed, right? And we can get them help. We can get help for them. You know that song, Christ the Victor? The devil tries to get us to think that because he reminds us of a sin, that we're no longer welcome in God's presence. But the great thing about that song, it's, yeah, though the accuser roar of ills that I have done, I can say I know them well and thousands more, but Jehovah finds none, right? That I can admit those things, I can know them even, but I can also know that they're cleansed, that God's not holding them against me. God's not searching them out and finding them and saying, well, you're not welcome today. We are welcome. And we can have boldness and freedom in that mercy that's been shown us. Read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. See how it's even better than the experience that David had. He didn't have that same full freedom because whenever those sacrifices were offered, it was like spiritual whack-a-mole. Has anybody ever played whack-a-mole? If you've never done, Lily's looking at me weird again, because she doesn't have done this. But they used to have this thing called arcade. You can YouTube it, by the way. I tried this. Do YouTube whack-a-mole, and you'll see it's a game. These little moles would pop up, and they give you a hammer. And when one pops up, you hit it with the hammer, and it goes back down. But then what happens right away? Another one pops up, and then you hammer it back down like that. So here's the old covenant, right? Sin, hammer it with the sacrifice, boom, pops down. But was there a freedom in that? No. Why? Because there's another one that pops up. And so that's better than having no hammer, where it's just moles like, just popping up. That's like having no forgiveness, right? A relationship with God would be non-existent without that hammer. But that old covenant, you could knock those things down, but you're never at rest. You're never at rest. Why? Because those sins, those sacrifices brought a continual remembrance. Talks about that. Your conscience could never be purged. You have a purged conscience, Bryant Bailey. The blood of Christ, completely cleansed. Completely cleansed. Each of you. All of us. Not because of our works, but because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have a better covenant. Established on better promises. A better sacrifice. A full sacrifice. Complete. Eternal redemption. The worshipers once purged should have no more consciousness of sin. Once and for all. Oh, is our forgiveness better? Oh. Even better than Adam and Eve, right? Because there was still that potential. There's no potential for you to ever do anything that would not already have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So do you have any reason to hide? Why pretend that these things are not seen by God? That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is these things are seen by God, but he knows that they're legally paid for. He doesn't want to hold it. He's the one that had the idea to have them cleansed. Right? So is he going to hold those? Romans 8, it talks about that, right? That if God has cleansed me, is he going to turn around and uncleanse me? No. So there's a full and free access. Let's see this. And here's where we'll close. Here's the application, Hebrews 10. He's repeating that same foretelling from Jeremiah here again in Hebrews. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. Right? When that temple was rent in twain, that access to the holiest part of that temple where God dwelt personally, which had never been opened before, was opened, never to be closed again. Those that enter by the blood of Jesus Christ are eternally welcome through the once and for all sacrifice because we have this great high priest. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us do what? Draw near. Draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Not the full assurance that your works bring, but the faith that your high priest is better, your sacrifice is better. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. David couldn't say that, and he could enjoy the blessed presence of a forgiveness that was fading away. How much more those of us that have received the blood of Jesus Christ should we have an experience of full freedom in the presence of God always? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the restored relationship that you've provided to us. Our sins despicable, but you're not holding that against us. You're not calling it to mind. You've provided a way through the new and better covenant to allow anyone to be able to flourish under the umbrella of your mercy and your grace. Help us to at least be like your servant David that enjoyed that presence and was continually seeking the joy of that relationship. Father, thank you for your sweet forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.